speaker. I've enjoyed having Larry and his wife Dawn with us since last Thursday. Jennifer and I met Larry a number of years ago on one of our trips to Australia when we went for a fellowship meeting. And it was just awesome. There was a great fellowship right away and a singularity of spirit, if you would. And I just knew that it'd be awesome if we can get Larry and Dawn out here to be at our camp with us this year. You know why Larry's coming? It's not because we gave him tickets. It helped. But he's coming because he wants to be here and be used of God to transform lives at this camp. Our church, there's some 37 or 8 of us going from this church to this camp. There's at least that much again from other churches that are meeting us there. And there's a lot of young people there. And at this stage of life, if God can just get a hold of them, God can do great things in their lives. God can turn them around. And many of you in here can testify to that. Many of you young adults now perhaps can say, yes, I remember a camp that turned my life around. It is worth it. It is something that we must do. And I believe God is going to also use Larry. Larry has a big heart. I won't say small mind, but big heart. And he loves young people. And I'm just so excited about this coming week. I'm not excited about the restless nights and lack of sleep, but man, I just know that God is going to do something. And He's going to stir in hearts, and that young people are going to be saved and trust the Lord this week. Lives are going to be changed. I want you to give full attention to Brother Larry. Larry from Perth. He's actually from America, like I am, but he's been in Perth for how long? Since 79, so he's almost Australian. So, Larry, I'd like to ask you to come, if you you'd like to let introduce Don. There are steps here. I'd like to introduce Don or anything, whatever. Here. Yeah.
Thank you. I'm going to try to hook this on. This is working. Thank you, guys. You're my best friends up there. You be good to me now. And I am an Aussie, and I know that doesn't go down well with Kiwis, but. I'd like to introduce my wife, Dawn. Dawn, would you stand up real quick and just give a wave? Thank you. And thank you for making me feel welcome. There is so much paraphernalia up here. Do you mind if I just clean this off? Otherwise, I might just start preaching from your camp schedule and from other things. It might get kind of scary up here. What an honor to be at this church. Your church is famous. And I mean that in a good way. You're not infamous. Yeah, you're not infamous. You're well known. You really are well known. It's an honor to come here. Several years ago, this saying, be good to me. I think sound people are the same all over the world. My own church, if I give them a hard time, they give me a hard time. And so I have to be really good to them. But I came here to visit. Can I? Okay. We'll just start with one of those, maybe. What's the battery? Okay. Did you try it on your tongue, Casey?
There you go.
Okay. How's that?
Is that working better?
Oh, it's upside down. I had one of these. I have one of these. But I had an older one. We got it at Tandy. My first mistake. And when I walk around, it would go, shh, shh. And I kept looking behind me all the time, shh. And somebody said it was the spirit. And I said, well. So we ended up buying a better one. And that sound's not there anymore. Hey, this is good. This is good. I appreciate that. But what was, I can't remember what I was going to say now. But yeah, I came here. Pastor John brought me here several years ago. We had a little tour of the place. And I'm from Gospel Baptist Church in Perth in Western Australia. We're in the northern suburbs, if you've ever been to Perth, up on Ocean Reef Road. If you know the area, you'll know the Lake Joondalup, and we're just Lake Joondalup is a swamp. Okay, you guys have lakes, you know, we have swamps, and we call them lakes. But we've been there since 79, and Don and I became citizens years ago, and we just love the place, and we love New Zealand. The Australians and the New Zealanders have a good time, I think, kind of making fun of each other a little bit. I don't know. I heard somebody talking about New Zealand being the capital and Australia being the appendix to it. I won't say what the other thing. And I remember in the 70s during the cricket season that when he, I remember that when he rolled the ball and we were all embarrassed. It became a parliamentarian debate and everything like that. But anyway, I'm here. You've welcomed me and I sure do appreciate it. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We're going to be looking at a few different scriptures today, but I want to talk to you about be of good cheer. You know, don't we all like being around cheerful people? You know, sometimes cheerful people, just by their very presence in a room, can lift up an atmosphere, can make a solemn time, can just lighten the mood sometimes. We had a dear friend of ours last week. I did his funeral for him, and he was diagnosed with terminal cancer several months ago. And I led him to Jesus Christ. And whenever he'd see me, I'd come in and I'd think, "Oh, Larry, just make sure that you come in with the right atmosphere." And I'd come in with a cheerful word for him, a word from the Psalms. We'd have a word of prayer. And his mood would lighten right up. Up to the place where the moment before he passed away, I was holding his hand and we were listening to hymn music in the background. We're having a word of prayer. He just closed his eyes and went to sleep. And he woke up in heaven. And you know, the last thing he heard was a good word. The last thing he heard was cheerfulness. Now, I'm not talking about silliness. I'm not talking about just something that comes from a person's personality. I'm talking about something very deep here. And so, sometimes cheerfulness can seem to be so out of place. And in this passage today, we're just going to read a couple verses. But let me tell you what's going on. The Apostle Paul is on his final boat journey. And he's going, well, he's a prisoner. He's taken a free trip to see Caesar. And he's with a lot of other prisoners. There's 126, I believe, on this boat. And he warned them. He said, "Don't take this journey because the weather's going to be rough." You know, preachers are like that. We know a little bit about everything. And so, you know, the captain of the ship said, "Nah, you'll be okay." But Paul says, he's a prisoner. He says, "No, we better not take this journey." And so there could be a loss of cargo and harm of life, I think is how he put it. But they decided to do it anyway. And out there in the middle of the Mediterranean, they went out there and there was a typhoon. And the typhoon lasted for days and days and days. And into their third day, they had pretty much lost all hope. They had gone without food. They hadn't seen the sun. They hadn't seen the stars. They thought they were dead. You got the picture? Okay, do you think they're all going to be whistling and all happy? You know, playing shuffleboard on the deck? No, no. They are all very sad, very sullen. They have given up hope. Now, with that context, listen to this. The Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 27 and in verse number 20, let's start in verse number 20. I think I might have verse 22 in some notes, but verse number 20 says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest laid on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." He says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said," and here's what he said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me." Don't you just love that? "I told you so. Ye should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of," look at that, "good cheer." Can everybody say that together? Be of good cheer. You know, Paul says here, he says, "I exhort you now, in the midst of all this problem, to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And so he says in verse 25, he says, Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be given even as it was told me. You know, this positive attitude that Paul had was not just a mind game. He was not just having the possibility thinking. The power of positive thinking was not in Paul's vocabulary. Paul says here that he had a word from the Lord. And the word from the Lord was stronger than the conditions that were around him. And from that, he encouraged them to have good cheer. You know, we need to have cheerful people around us. Not just people who are just cheerful by their own personality, but people who have a basis for the cheer. And that's what Paul had here. I believe here that Paul had a positive attitude because he had a confidence. And his confidence was contagious. It brought hope and it brought confidence to all those who were around him. And you know, when you walk with Jesus Christ, you gain a confidence and a hope that changes you from the inside to the outside. In the midst of the storm, you can be smiling. Little children have a song, you know, I can smile at the storm. It sounds like a flippant song, but it's based in some good theology. With Christ in your vessel, you can smile at the storm every time because He's in your vessel. Some believe that cheerfulness is just by reading positive books and looking on the bright side. But you know, true cheerfulness that the Bible talks about is a little bit deeper. I did a word study on this word cheerfulness. Because cheerfulness isn't just chirpiness. You see, cheerfulness isn't that. Cheerfulness is an inner quality that comes by having a converted heart. And so cheerfulness in the Bible has to do with, number one, it's a courage in your heart. Number two, it's a comfort in your heart. I see some of you are writing down some notes. I think you have some notes there, and those are the first two lines there. And then confidence. Courage, comfort, and confidence. In other words, cheerfulness has a basis. You change the basis of a person's life, and you will change their outward attitude. I think of Proverbs 15, Solomon, the wisest man on the planet, wrote down many, many things that we are to meditate on. You don't rush through the Proverbs. You take a proverb and you meditate on it. Here's what he said in Proverbs 15:13. He says, A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. In other words, in the Hebrew, as you look at it, if you have a joyful and a glad attitude, it will show out with a shining face. Isn't that a tremendous thing? You know, it will come out in your life. One of the best testimonies that you can have for Jesus Christ is by understanding that your heart can have courage, your heart can have comfort, your heart can have confidence, and it will come out. Do you think Jesus was a cheerful person? Oh, yes. You know, even after praying all night long, I doubt if he walked back to his disciples and he said, Okay, let's get ready for the day. No, he had spent the night with the Father. He had a renewed confidence. Now, you know, Thomas Carlyle, who was a Scottish historian in the 1800s, he made an observation. He made a lot of them, but this one fits. He says here, wondrous is the strength of cheerfulness. Its power of endurance. The cheerful man will do more in the same time, he will do it better, and he will persevere in it longer than those who are sad or those who are sullen. A cheerful person will literally have a shining face. A cheerful person will literally be showing on the outside what has happened on the inside. The Apostle Paul used to have a go at the Pharisees all the time. He says, you would always paint the outside and make it look good, but on the inside you were like, I think the King James says, you're like dead men's bones. That's not a very complimentary thing, is it? He said, on the inside you were dead, on the outside you put forth a religious front, a mask. You know, this attitude that Paul had here was so very important that when he wrote to the Romans and to the Corinthians about how we're to serve Jesus Christ, he talked about our attitude behind the service. He said, for example, I only picked two examples here for time's sake. He said in Romans chapter 12, verse number 8, talking about the gifts and the spiritual gifts, he says, "He that shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness." You know, we have some people in our church who just love mercy. Sometimes people who have the gift of mercy also have the gift of being pitiful. You know, they're just, you know, poor baby and just roam around. He says, if you're going to show mercy, do it with a cheerful heart, because people who are in trouble need to have that confidence, that comfort, and that courage that comes from cheerfulness. Remember? That's what biblical cheerfulness is all about. It's not chirpiness. It's confidence. It's comfort. And it's also courage. And when he wrote to the Corinthians, that was an interesting church, and his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter number 9, he says, talking about giving, we just had the offering a few moments ago. Boy, that was a wonderful chorus that was up there. And in that, he says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, he says, so let him give. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, not because you've been told to or have to. He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful in that context has to do with being hilarious. You know, almost exuberant about it. You know, I didn't look around during the offering, but you know, there are very few times when you take up an offering where people just jump over the seats trying to get into the offering bag. Paul says, a cheerful giver is a person who looks forward to giving, not because he has to. So you see, your attitude and your action are really coupled together, according to the Apostle Paul. Okay, so Christians, above all people, Christians have a basis for cheerfulness. Now, for time's sake, there were a lot of different things that I found when I was looking through Scripture about this basis of cheerfulness. But I'm going to narrow it down to three, because Pastor told me that you haven't got all day. And so I'm going to narrow it down to three. And so just allow me to give you a few different reasons from Scripture why you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, can be cheerful. Because instead of guilt, we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness. In Matthew chapter number 9, in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on the bed." The guy had paralysis. He could not walk. We don't even know how far. It may have been total paralysis. It may have been just partial. But he couldn't move. He couldn't walk. And it says here, it's called palsy here. And he was lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy. And here's what he said to him. Very unusual thing. He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, follow with me for a minute here. Get the picture here for just a second. In the other Gospels, in the Mark and the book of Luke, it tells a more complete picture here. That's the story where the men couldn't get into the room. Do you remember that? And they knocked the roof off, and they moved the tiles around, and they lowered this guy down. And in the midst of him having a meeting, here's this guy being lowered down. And so of all the things that Jesus could have said, he turns to him, and here's a man who's a paraplegic or possibly a quadriplegic, and he's laying there, and all Jesus says to him is, "Be of good cheer." Doesn't that seem a little inappropriate? Be of good cheer. Ah, but that wasn't the full thing. He said, "Be of good cheer because your sins have been forgiven you." Jesus was bringing him to a place where he saw the bigger picture. And you know, a person who understands that his guilt has been removed and that he's forgiven looks at life from an eternal perspective instead of from a perspective of living here on this planet. Oh, I can tell you that so much. Getting back to my friend who passed away, there was a man who receives the worst news that he could receive. "You've got a few months to live." He didn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so all of a sudden, I became his best friend. He wanted to talk. And that's a wonderful thing. There's nothing wrong with that at all. He now saw that something was happening in his life that it was totally out of his control. He wanted to get another perspective. The last thing he needed from me was, chin up, hang in there. I couldn't believe his doctor came in and said, just hang in there. And turned around and walked out. I said, yeah, I think I got better hope for him. Opened up the Bible and we began to talk about how his hope could be in Jesus Christ. We started in the book of John chapter 1. And we started going through it. And he started getting tears in his eyes. And I said, George, do you want to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He says, oh yes, I do. And I thought, well, maybe he doesn't understand it. And so I went over it again. He says, I do. I do. I said, well, let's pray. And he prayed the most beautiful prayer. And you may think that he was just a young... 80 years old this man was. He had heard the gospel, probably, I don't know. But he heard it that day. And all of a sudden, his countenance has changed. His circumstances hadn't changed. I buried him last week. But his countenance had changed. All of a sudden, there was a smile on his face. All of a sudden, his burdens were lifted up. Circumstances still the same. My son, be of good cheer. Your sins have been forgiven. Of course, we know the rest of the story. That later on, you know, it really upset the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees said, now what is going on here? Only God can forgive sins. And of course, that was the point, wasn't it? Jesus Christ is God. God in the flesh. And so he turns around. It's almost like an afterthought. He turns around to the man, the paraplegic, and he says to him in verse number 6, he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy. It's almost like an afterthought. He turns around and he says, arise, take up thy bed and go to thy house. And the Bible says, and he rose and he departed and he ran to his house. Isn't that tremendous? What was Jesus concerned about? He was concerned more about that man's spiritual condition than he was about his physical condition. So therefore, instead of guilt, we're forgiven. The Apostle Paul quotes David talking about that. And he says, listen to this. He says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Isn't that wonderful? Freedom from guilt and freedom from the penalty of sin, that's called justification. It gives us a reason to have courage, comfort, and confidence, which is biblical cheerfulness. So you have every reason to be cheerful in your heart if you know Jesus as your Savior. When I was a little kid, I grew up in a pastor's home. And I think there's a couple of us like that. And there's this little course. Pastor Ken, maybe you remember this course. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Anybody else sing that song? Yeah, okay, a few of you. Okay, don't worry. We're not going to have a little sing-song here. But buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God, my sins are... And then as our voices started to break as little kids, G-O-N-E, gone. We were excited. Our sins are gone. I really didn't understand. And I don't think today I fully understand the full significance of what that means. But cheerfulness comes by knowing that you're forgiven. I hope today that you know that your sins have been forgiven. Without any doubt at all that you have exchanged Jesus' life for your life. The Bible says that He has done that for you. And He will reconcile you back to God. The only way you can reach a holy God is to come to Him on His terms by having your sins forgiven. Well, instead of guilt, you have forgiveness. Another thing that we can be cheerful about is instead of uncertainty, we have God. Now, I like this passage. Matthew chapter number 14. if you will. I picked familiar passages. Matthew chapter number 14. Once again, we got ourselves a storm. We got ourselves a boat. A little bit different situation here. The disciples are in the boat. They had just witnessed Jesus feeding 5,000 people with just a couple fish and a few loaves. And so Jesus tells them, meet me on the other side. I've got some praying to do. And he went up to the mountain to pray, and they get in the boat, and they're going across the sea to the other side. You know the situation. If you've ever been there, you know that the sea there is surrounded by hills, and the wind can come in and whip it up in no time. And they obey Jesus. They get in that boat, and they start heading across. Let's pick up the story in verse number 26. Oh, there's a storm that's going on. I forgot to tell you about the storm. Yeah, there's a storm going on, and it's whipping it all up, and it's late at night, and here's what happens in verse 26. In verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Hang on, did I get that right? Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. That's kind of incredible. You know, we just read these things just so flippantly. You know, Jesus walking on the water. You know, let's keep reading. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Well, I guess they would be. Saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. You know, I don't knock the disciples here. They said, it's a ghost. Scared to death. Now, you know, some of you spiritual giants would say, oh no, it's Jesus walking on the sea. They've never seen that before. They weren't expecting that at all. They expect that what happens when you're in a storm, you've lost your bearings, you have no idea where you're going, except for down, you just got to say, how long can I tread water? How long am I going to be out here for? They don't expect somebody to be in total control walking on the sea. There's another passage that indicated that he would have walked right past them. You know, the Bible says, and he was set to walk right past them. You know, and they were yelling out for fear. And Jesus, totally in control in the storm. You got the picture here? And so the best thing that could happen here is for Jesus to recognize the situation that they're in. And that's exactly what happens. He says in verse number 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, and this is it, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's why I named that. Instead of uncertainty, we have God. Now, in this, he didn't say, be of good cheer. He didn't have his hands folded. He was yelling it above the storm. There was a storm going on. He didn't say, be of good cheer. I saw the weather report. We've only got a few more hours. He didn't say, be of good cheer because I took out insurance policies on all of you and your families are going to be okay. No. He said, be of good cheer. I'm here. You know, some of you guys, you know, we're so tough. You know, we think that all we have to do is be there and there's calmness in the midst of the storm. You know, yeah. Well, I've tried to convince my wife about that, you know. And my kids, we have three kids. They're big kids now. I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but I'm a grandfather. I know. But we have three kids. And I know that if they were like me, you know, during times of frightfulness, if that's a term, I would be driving, traveling and all that. And there'd be icy roads, traveling in the northern part of the United States, icy roads or something like that. And you know, as long as Dad's okay, but as soon as Dad starts sweating and starts getting scared, the rest of the family has a good reason to be afraid. You know, and so I would always try to, even though there was a cold sweat going on, I was still steady and hard as a rock. But Jesus here wasn't faking it. He walks by and he says, "Be of good cheer, I am here. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Now, I could have a good time with this because I love this passage. Because Peter says to him, you know, he says, I might bring this out of camp sometime, I don't know. But Peter says, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come out on the water." You know, sometimes we say the dumbest things. You know, Peter, just keep your mouth shut. You don't have to say anything. Be not afraid. But Peter goes the extra mile. I might bring this out of camp. That's extreme faith. That's the sort of thing we're going to be talking about at camp this week. It's going the extra. Not staying in the boat anymore. If Jesus is out on the water and it's stormy, it's safer to be with Him in the storm than be in the boat. And folks, in times of uncertainty, remember, you can be cheerful because you've got God. And that's not, that's better than any big brother, than any powerful formula that the world may give you. We have God. In our opening prayer, I heard Casey praying and thanking God that He is our Maker. He's the one who made us. When overcome with the cares of this life, we must look outside the boat many times for Jesus, because the answer is outside of our comfort zone. Knowing that we're never separated from the love of God brings cheerfulness. Paul said it this way. He asks a rhetorical question. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" This is Romans 8:35. He said, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" You know, he asks all those questions. And then he says, no. He says, nah. He says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." No, we don't just simply get by. We're more than conquerors. Even though we may be in famine, even though we may be in persecution, distress, peril, or sword. Some of you may have come to this country because you were persecuted. And we've got folks in our church who left their country because of persecution. And they come looking for a new answer and they found Jesus Christ. They got much more than what they thought they were going to get. They've got the Lord. Remember, our source of courage or cheerfulness is beyond this world. Jesus said it this way. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer," he says, "I have overcome the world." Paul understood that attitude. And he certainly came across when he wrote to the Corinthians. And he said this. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you." He says, "I am filled with comfort." The word comfort there is the same root word as cheerfulness. "I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in our tribulation." Paul understood that in times of uncertainty, it's better to have God. And then we have cheerfulness because our sins are forgiven. We have cheerfulness because in times of trials and uncertainty, we have God. And then finally, even though there's a lot more, but finally, instead of losing the plot, you're wondering what this one's going to be, huh? We have purpose. We have direction. A lot of times when we're in a time of trial, we lose the plot. Is that a term that we use over here? You know, you lose the plot. Some of you are shaking your head yes, and some of you are saying, "You've lost the plot, Larry." You know, losing the plot means you forgot the storyline. Or or if you're plotting a map, you've gone off track. You know, we do this a lot when Ken and I are talking. You know, especially when the girls get involved. You know, we get talking and we say, "Hang on, where were we? Oh yeah, that's right, we're back over here." You know, we get sidetracked. In the United States, they call it chasing rabbits. I do that a lot. Losing the plot. When you do it in a conversation, minimal inconvenience. When you do it in life, very, very dangerous. Now I'm going to take you back to Paul, where we began. On that ship that night, he was shipwrecked, or about to be shipwrecked. The Bible says that they stuck the front of the boat into a sandbar and the back of the vessel was starting to be torn apart and they're throwing everything off the boat. And he says, well, you better have something to eat. You know, Paul, he's a man. He's hungry, okay? And so they eat and the whole, all of them have good cheer and they all jump off the boat and they make it to land and every one of them make it across alive. 276 of them. Incredible, incredible story. But you know what gave him this courage? I alluded to it at the beginning. We're back in Acts chapter 27. We've taken a full loop. We're right back where we began. And he says here in verse number 24, he says he had a word from the Lord. He says, "Fear not, Paul." This is the word he got from the Lord, a promise of God. "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." You know, sometime before that, he was standing before another, and he was standing before Ananias the high priest, who could have had him killed. And he was standing there, not pleading for his life, but giving a testimony of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, it says in verse number 11 of chapter 23 that he got the same word. Let me read it for you. "And that night following, the Lord stood by him and said," and this is the Lord saying this, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also of Rome." You know, that's interesting, because Paul, in the midst of that typhoon, had a confidence that those men didn't understand, because sometime before that, he got a "be of good cheer" from the Lord Himself. So this "be of good cheer" isn't just of you and me saying it to each other. He got it from the Lord. He said, "Paul, have comfort. Be confident. Have courage. Because I've got a job for you in Rome." And so Paul went with that confidence. We can often overlook the fact that God is very interested in every area of our life. Sometimes we can forget that. You know, it's often been said that we have been planned, we have been formed, we've been created, we've been shaped, and we've been made for a purpose that only comes from God. You think about that. You're not here by accident. I'm not here by accident. I was thanking God last night in my prayers that God saw fit to bring Pastor Ken and me together and to bring me to this opportunity. And I said, "Lord, this isn't an accident. So you may never show me your purpose, but you have a purpose here. So make it clear to the people who hear your word. Make it clear to your servant here." Because we've been made for a purpose. You know, if your kids go to school, if they go to a school that's not a Christian school, they've probably been taught that they are just an accident. That they're just, you know, some globs got together and it formed something. I don't know how this all goes. And, you know, I like the one, I heard it somewhere, they say, you know, in science class, which is science falsely so-called, that, you know, that you were just an accident, you came up, and you're just a product of chance and so forth. And then the next class, they have self-esteem, you see. And they try to show them the self-esteem. Well, you know, God here, speaking to Paul, gave Paul a confidence that gave him a purpose and gave him a direction so that he knew that typhoon was not going to stop him from going to Rome. Now, if you think about that, that's an extreme example. But what seems to be stopping you in this life? Is there something that's kind of got you possibly sidetracked? And you remember, that's right, the Lord had given me a word. Maybe you need to get back to that again. Perhaps you've lost your confidence in your testimony. Or maybe you've lost your confidence in the ability of the Lord to meet your needs. But you remember there was a day when you said, "Yes, I will give to the Lord and trust that He will give back to me." He hasn't changed. But sometimes we can lose the plot. But having cheerfulness gets us right back into our purpose and our direction again. On our notice board in back at our church in Perth, for some time we had this: what God wants most from you is a relationship with Him. Because from that, He will give you a purpose and a direction. You know, this cheerfulness affected Paul's life to the point where it became contagious to the people around him. You know, Paul says in Acts 24, or it's written of Paul, he says, "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, he said this, he says, 'For as much as I know that thou hast been many years a judge in Israel, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself.'" His testimony was based in his courage in Christ. He said, "And while with the shipwrecked men, he said, 'Be of good cheer, for I believe God.'" Believers, we have so much to help with our attitude, to give us courage, to give us confidence, to make us cheerful. Even in times of distress, King David went back, and he, even though he was greatly distressed, he said he encouraged himself in the Lord. Don't let this Sunday be just a Sunday when you just simply go through the motions, maybe, and sing these wonderful, wonderful praises to the Lord. You've come into the house of the Lord. Let it be a time when you make contact with God again. And when you do that, He will take you and He will change you from the inside out. You may be here today and you may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And this may be the first time you've ever heard that God actually changes you. You thought you had to become religious to meet Jesus. Just the opposite is true. You come to Him, as the old hymn says, "just as I am, without one plea." And Jesus will change your life. You know, you may be fearful today when you could be cheerful. Let's all bow our heads. Let's all stand together and bow our heads. You know, your sins have been paid for by Christ, so you need to receive Him.